Well, good morning. I greet each one of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And appreciated every brother that shared. Would have been glad to listen a while longer. So, welcome to the visitors we have here. Good to have you here with us. Not sure who all is here, but is this our new normal for Blessed Hope? Not filled up clear to the back, but glad you're all here. Could we rise for prayer? And Brother Peyton, would you lift up your voice and pray for the service and the minister and the message and all that?
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow here before you today, Father, and we thank you, Father, for your presence here this morning. We thank you, Father, that you gave safe travels to all those that came down from Indiana this past few days, Father, and we thank you for the rich teaching they had there. Father, we thank you that, Lord, their testimonies are able to bless and inspire and encourage us, Father. And Lord, but we ask here for your continued presence, for your continued anointing here, Father, this morning.
Yes, amen.
We pray for Brother Allen as he shares your word, Father, that you would give him the words to speak, Father. And Lord, that he would be encouraged, Father, to share them, Father, and emboldened, Father, to share your word. And Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness to us, Father, that you would always give us what we need to hear, Father, that you always are there for us, Father. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so the message today has been a sermon suggestion. Request, not sure how to word it, but it's been from a while back. I'm not sure if the person is here that brought it, but I'll put it right here. If I can think how to spell it. That was the sermon request, practical non-resistance today, and they had a few questions, I guess they had, and what we should do with some of these things, and I'll just write those here on the right, and we'll briefly look at each one. Now, some of y'all might be familiar with pumps. Sometimes you have to prime them, and I'm thinking maybe this here could just be a message to prime more discussion and maybe another message on this sometime. Let's see. Can y'all see that?
Yes.
So these were questions that whoever this person was, I guess he wondered what we should do with some of these things. And say it's practical there. A lot of you know that I'm a little bit practical most of the time, so maybe that was a fit to assign it to me. But so a question. I want you to call out the answer if you know it or raise your hand, but where do we get the idea that we should be non-resistant in the first place? Are there any Bible passages that come to your mind? Okay, resist not evil, yes. Okay, smite thee in one cheek, turn the other also. That's, I think, both of those were in the same passage there.
Love your enemies.
Love your enemies, do good to those that hate you. Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Yeah, that's at a different place there. You're getting them all almost. Any others?
Rejoicing in the midst of persecution.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Therefore, if thine enemies hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil.
Okay. Okay. Thank you. All right. Well, let's turn to Matthew, Book of Matthew, in chapter 5, where a lot of this is found. And if I'm off of the wall on any of the things that I say, please come and talk to me about it. So Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verse 38 through 45. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the law. But I, Jesus, say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It's a pretty big mouthful in that verse there. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. We want to follow his example. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Where would we be if he didn't do that? If he dealt out justice right away. Now, I think all of us here are persuaded that this scripture passage applies to us here today and now. It's not just for some future dispensation that we're getting into after we die or something like that. And it does seem like a pretty clear teaching. I mean, that's not a whole lot to fudge around there with. And I guess there's still some application required on our part how to exactly live it out. Trying to think if we should look at all the similar references or not. There's one in Luke. I think we'll just not read that one. And that one, not sure if this one had it included or not, but in Luke, at the end of that passage, he includes the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So let's turn now to the one Brother Noah mentioned in John chapter 18. Okay, are you there? Chapter 18, and we'll just read verse 36, I think it is. John 18, verse 36, Jesus talking here, I think, in front of Pilate. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. A reason why we don't resist. Our kingdom is not here. We're looking for a kingdom that's coming later. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And this one was mentioned too. Okay, Romans 12, 19 and 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not in our part to mete out vengeance or justice. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And we'll look at one in Corinthians later. But so as we look at these specific questions that we have here in the board, we'll just briefly go over them. A couple of them are pretty short, and the next one will be a little longer. But we want to remember that non-resistance involves much more than this practical part of it. It is a different mindset. And I believe that only a born-again believer can truly have it. It should not affect only our actions, how we react when we get crossed, but also our mind, how we think in trying circumstances. Brother Dale Heisey told of a time when some of his cows were disappearing, they were being stolen, and how he came home late one night and saw lights out in his field. And it turned out that it was his national neighbors had heard about him losing some cows, and they were out there with guns to make sure it didn't happen again. They were on Dale's side. And Dale recognized that he had to watch himself, that he didn't think, I hope they catch the thief and mete out justice. This thing in our heart, this how we think, is part of non-resistance. It's not just living it out, but thinking it. And as I was writing this little passage above, I have to write out most things so I don't forget it, I thought about something that happened a lot closer home, and I had some repenting to do. Our son Laverne, most of you know, works on cars, and he did some work for somebody that, and he had given him an estimate of, I think, about 12 hours for what was going to have to be done. And that man kept finding more and more that needed to be done to this truck. And I think by the time he was done, Laverne had more like 30 hours in. And when he gave the man the bill, the man said, oh, that's too much. And he only paid for the 12 hours that Laverne had estimated to start with. And I guess you sort of try to defend your children or whatever, but I started thinking in my mind that if this man comes back to have something else fixed, Laverne should just be too busy to do it and maybe get a little even there. And that's wrong. That's not how we should think. Non-resistance should start in our mind, and it's just not enough to just not resist outwardly. A lot of us, just another little thing here, a little check this out in your life. I know Brother Lewis talked about this already, but if you're going down the road, especially you have a heavy load behind you in a trailer, and somebody pulls out in front of you and just butters down the road and turns off 1,000 feet down the road, what is your mindset? What goes through this mind when that happens? That your thoughts during that time might give you an indication of how non-resistant you really are. Okay, we're going to look at the handguns first here. I may not get done by 11:30, but I think it'll be before 12. Handguns or pistols, a pretty short one here. And I guess the question was, should we as non-resistant Christians have handguns? I don't think there's anything inherently evil about a simple handgun. I can see it being a useful tool for a trapper or somebody that's out in the woods. It's easy to carry along. You can have a holster and free up your hands to carry things. Maybe you can still reach it if you see a snake or a wild animal or dispatching whatever you caught in your trap. We heard a little bit about traps this morning. We have some surveyors here that get out in the woods in snake season. Maybe it would be a good thing to have along, but they also have a machete, so they might deal with them like that. But how many, a little curious this morning, how many trappers do we have here among us today? Do we have any? Got one here. Is that it? Okay, well, you're good to carry a pistol. So also note that I said a symbol handgun. There are lots of different types of pistols, and I think I can safely say that most of them are designed for assault or self-defense or worse, and I believe we should stay away from those types. Also, pistols are more dangerous than rifles, in my opinion at least. They're so short, if you're not careful, you'll be pointing at something before you know it, and guns have been known to go off when they weren't really supposed to. I remember the man down in Muddy Pond. He had his pistol. I guess he had it strapped to his side, and somehow it went off and shot in his leg, and he had a tough time till he was through with that. And there's also a certain air that goes with a pistol. It could be a Wild West six-shooter type, maybe a cop or detective, or just a tough man, don't tangle with me mentality. And I don't think any of those is really one that we should want to identify with. So maybe that will give us just a few thoughts on whether we really need a pistol. And does it work that much better for us than a rifle to be worth the risk of having the appearance of evil that could be associated with us? With it. Maybe I'd better skip that part of it. Okay, so that's handguns. We'll go to calling the police next. It said calling the police, how and when. So, should we call the police if we get something stolen? Would that be non-resistant? What if we are threatened or attacked? Is it all right to call the police then? Some questions for us. Just a little story from my life. Back when I was a boy, I don't really remember it happening. I just remember from my siblings telling it. There were several nights in a row that some people went around the outside of our house and they were shooting guns. And this went on for a good bit each night. I guess our family all got into an upstairs bedroom and barricaded the door with a dresser. No one ever came in or stole anything. They were just trying to scare us, and they sure succeeded in that. And back then, we didn't have a phone. We couldn't call the police if we would have wanted to, but I don't think Dad would have anyway. So is there a time to call the police? Let's turn to Acts chapter 25. Acts 25, this is Paul here. He's been in front of the Jews, accusing him of all sorts of things. 25, verse 6. We'll start reading verse 6. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews, which came down from Jerusalem, stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Well, he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. So, I don't think I'm stretching things too far to equate Caesar with the police or the police with Caesar, however that should be worded. And here Paul appealed to Caesar, the police, when he was wrongly accused. Maybe we could also turn over to Romans chapter 13. Most of you know what it says there, but we'll read part of it. Romans 13, verse 1 through 5. Everybody there? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not because we get punished, but also for conscience' sake. So here we see that the government, the police, is appointed by God to keep order. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. They have their proper place, and we are thankful for the order they keep, and it is our duty to obey them. So by Paul's example, I think there is and can be a proper time to call the police. But listen to this, not for revenge on anybody, or necessarily to get our things back, but that order may be kept in the country. And also some things like vehicles or guns might be more important to report if stolen. We've had some things stolen off and on over the years and haven't reported it, but it's just smaller stuff. Maybe if it was happening on a regular basis, it would look different. So may the Lord give us wisdom in that. So now, security cameras and motion lights. So as non-resistant Christians, Matthew 5 clearly said we're not to resist evil. Should we have security cameras, real or fake, or motion lights? I guess I'm right in thinking they're designed to keep thieves away for the first thing, and maybe also to catch them. Not sure, but surely to keep them away. Is it violating Jesus' teaching to not resist to have such things? Some questions we need to think about. And I'm not sure that I have a clear yay or nay, but let's look and a few other things and ways to accomplish the same thing to keep thieves away. So how about this one? You've probably seen this, a lot of you. There's a picture of a loaded pistol aimed at you and this caption, warning, there's nothing here worth dying for. Now I hope there's some breakers flipping in your mind over that one. Surely none of us would put up a sign like that, even if we had no intentions of shooting someone. But it should and would probably deter at least some thieves. On a recent truss delivery, the lane went through a field and up into the woods. It was basically a glorified logging trail with no end in sight. And I decided I'd better walk up there and see if I can get through with my wide, long load. And if there's room up there to turn around once they do get up there. So as I came up to the woods, I saw this sign on a tree there. It said, no trespassing, beware of the dogs, and deadly force is authorized here by the commander, whatever that was supposed to mean. But I didn't know what to do, but I headed up there looking for a stick to deal with the dogs if they showed up. It wasn't really very comfortable, I'll tell you that, but that all turned out all right. The dogs were very friendly, and the commander was too. But the sign, which of us would be comfortable with it? What if it only had the beware of the dogs part on it? Would that be all right? On another different delivery, there was this sign, no trespassing, and if you can read this, you are in range. Again, I hope none of us would be all right with those threatening ways of deterring thieves. But where do we draw the line? We need to think about this. What about the dog sign? We're not harming anybody, it's the dog. But would that be an all right way to deter thieves? Should we keep a mean dog for that purpose? I don't think so. Thank you, Medina. Could the golden rule enter in here? I didn't like going up through that wood lane with the threat of those dogs jumping at me. I wasn't comfortable. Should I subject someone else to that, even a thief? Medina answered that for us. We shouldn't do that. So what is right and proper in all this? Should we just leave our valuables out in the open and tempt thieves? Brother Andrew Wickey, when he was building Conrad's house back there, he would park his tool trailer, which was full of expensive tools, at our house on the weekends, or when he wouldn't be working there for a few days, instead of leaving it parked back at Conrad's where it was deserted and sort of out back. And I can certainly see the wisdom in that. Another example from our life. Years ago at the sorghum mill, we left the money in the cash register overnight, and somehow we became suspicious that some was disappearing, and I guess we blamed the neighbor boys. But one day I was up there by myself. I was working on the press, fixing something, and the neighbor boy came over and he chatted a bit, and then he left. And I waited a little bit, and then I followed him. Was careful not to make any noise, and I found him down there with his hands in the cash box helping himself. Needless to say, after that, we took the money to the house after that, and so I don't feel guilty for doing that. So how do we walk through all this? Security cameras, signs threatening death, mean dogs. I think all of us here would throw out at least some of that, some of those threatening signs. I'm confident we would do that. Maybe some of us would throw all of it out. So maybe the answer would be to not have anything that anybody wants. Would that work? Would that be it? I thought about Jesus. He didn't have much, but those Roman soldiers desired his clothes, they wanted them, and they even sort of fought or gambled for his robe, which was apparently something special. Should he have worn something like John the Baptist, made out of camel's hair? I don't think they would have wanted that. In the past, I've struggled with the walls around the compound idea in places like Haiti. I do realize that that is how they do things there. It's just everybody's mind is geared like that, and I can see it a bit better. But okay, let's see if I can figure out where I'm going. I still think we should be very careful not to live above or way above or above the national's living levels, and therefore increase the temptation, like thinking about in Haiti and other places, for them to break in. And I think that same should apply here as well. So something begs an answer on this security camera thing. I hope you all are sort of following me, my train of thought here. I'm not good at three nice clear points, but an answer on the security camera. What would we do with video footage of someone stealing something? What would we do with that? Would we prosecute them? Try to get our stuff back? Call the police? Have we thought about that? Or are they just for deterrent purposes only? Is it just to make the thief think he's being watched and he'll stay away? Historically, real Christians have not sued others, but they've suffered the wrong. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 through, 8, I guess. First Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? If we have a banner against somebody, do we go before the law and try to get what we think is ours? And not before the saints. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do ye not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And Paul says, now there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. I don't think this applies only if we're suing our brother. I believe it. The verse 1 there talked about having a matter against another. I think that would include whoever's out there. I don't think we're free to sue anybody. So, a little bit of history here. I don't have it real clear here, but I've heard some of it. I might not have it all correct, but the idea is there. The history of the Russian Mennonites during World War I, I think it was. By this time, by their hard work and diligence, they were pretty affluent. They were sort of the upper level, really, among the peasants there. And in World War I, the Red Army and the White Army, whoever they were fighting each other, pushing each other back and forth across the Mennonite territory. First one army won and pushed the other back, and then the other one won and pushed them back. I'm not sure how often this happened, but they were back and forth across this territory, and they were destroying and pillaging each time they did it. Going and coming, destroying, terrible atrocities happened there. And finally, I think it was some of the young Mennonite men had enough. And they formed a militia to protect their families, their stuff, and whatever all else, the church. It was against the wishes of some of them, the older ones. And at first they had a measure of success. They were able to save some of their stuff. But later it seemed that the atrocities just got worse because of it. And it didn't help, it didn't work. And my question was, or is, how did non-resistant Mennonites end up losing it so bad that they fought and killed people? Something that was so contrary to Jesus' teachings that they had adhered to earlier. We know they had. In fact, they had fled to Russia to escape persecution, and wouldn't have thought of fighting back then. A question, could this same thing happen to us? We've seen it happening all around us, maybe not to that extent, but yes, people not being non-resistant anymore. Could it happen to us if we don't make sure that the next generation understands Christ's teaching on loving our enemies and not resisting evil? I think the answer is yes. I believe something that is closely connected with losing this non-resistant life is a losing of the conviction against insurance. Yeah. Hear me out here. Yeah. And maybe also a more of an openness to Social Security and letting the state take care of our elderly. It's all some sort of a package.
Yeah, that's right.
Trust in God instead of, it probably stems from feeling less in need of God and putting more trust in man and in our own abilities. Things we need to think about. I hope this wasn't too open-ended. My desire was to help us to think about why we do what we do, and may the Lord help us to make right decisions. I had a couple accounts that I wasn't sure if I should talk about or not. I might, at least one of them. One was years ago. This was my dad, and I guess he was a seeker. A man named by the name of Bob Kutz came, and I was too little to remember it much, but he asked some questions, and Dad was explaining to him why we do things we do, why we wouldn't go to law, we wouldn't resist, and we turn the other cheek and all that. And Bob Kutz asked to borrow some money from Dad. That's a fair amount. And Dad loaned it to him. He was always ready to do that. And by all appearances, Bob Kutz, either he was trying Dad or he was intending to just keep it, but he kept that money. He never paid it back. And I don't think Dad held anything against him or anything like that, but an example of how we should do. Debating on this next one, some of you will recognize the story. ask you to not let it influence anything, but an example, I think, of what we should be living out. It happened in this neighborhood in the Mennonite community here. There was some people riding four-wheelers on this man's property, and they got hurt. So they came, and they were going to sue for $30,000. So this man and a brother from church went and met with this offended party and his lawyer. And by the time the lawyer had heard the whole story, he didn't know if he wanted to do anything or not, but they negotiated for $15,000 and paid the man. And the lawyer wrote up this letter that they wouldn't press any more charges. This would be the end of it. But later this man thought about these verses in Matthew, where it says, let's see here, what does it say? If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And he didn't feel right, so he wrote a check for the rest of that amount plus some more. He sent it to this man with a Bible with these verses underlined and saying why he did what he did. And may we be ready to do things like that. So as we think, as we finish this up here, as we think about non-resistance, I just touched on a few practicals here, didn't cover them very well, trying to get us to think, but let's remember Jesus. Let's remember his ultimate example to us in Calvary. What did he do there? He lived it out to the max. He prayed, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. These people were killing him. They were nailing him up on the cross. And also Stephen, as he was being stoned, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. There was forgiveness there and no hard feelings. So, yes, go and do thou likewise. May God give us grace to know how to walk through all these things. And, the Lord bless.